Very thankful for the presence of all again this evening. This evening in our lesson, we're going to be talking about faith as it has application in the workplace. Now, I recognize that not everyone here works. Some of you may have retired because you worked the entirety of your life. Others, well, I better not get myself in trouble here. Others are not paid for their efforts in working. Work at home. Work diligently and hard at home, but not in an office or perhaps a factory setting or something along those lines. But there are others who are interrelating with and coming across individuals, fellow employees, customers, things such as that every single day. And as is the case with regard to every relationship in your life, your faith has an impact upon how you will conduct yourself and how you will behave in such situations. We spend an awful lot of time talking about the home, for example, in the relationship that faith sustains to your responsibilities as a husband or wife, as a parent or a child. And we may talk about other types of relationships such as that, but I don't know that we often enough discuss faith in the workplace. And there are some principles that we want to establish that may be helpful. Some suggestions, practical suggestions that I want to leave with you that may be beneficial to you as we talk about basically three major points. The first one, actually the first two points, have to do with regard to the relationships themselves as to whether you are in a position as a laborer, one who is under the authority of another in workplace. The other with regard to whether or not you are in a supervisory role in the workplace and how you should conduct yourself in that situation. And then the third question we want to talk about this evening is one that is rather sticky and difficult for some Christians to handle. And that is, how do you balance the responsibility that you have to go and to preach the gospel and to seek to save the souls of men with the responsibilities that you have in the workplace? What efforts should you make to convert the souls of those that you come into contact with in that circumstance? Is it possible to cross over the line? Is it possible to act in such a way as to ethically and morally and even scripturally violate certain other principles because you're too zealous in those efforts? And some people are worried about that kind of thing. I certainly do not want to do or to be found to be wanting with regard to the efforts that I make in sharing the gospel with others. But at the same time, is it possible for me to go over the top? And we're going to try to, best we can, talk about those things. Now, I know that that's not an exhaustive treatment of the subject, but it's one that will most probably fill the time that we have prepared for this evening, and perhaps we can add to that some other suggestions at another time. Do want to make note as we begin our study of the text that is in the top right corner of the screen, 1 Peter chapter 2, it's actually a partial quotation, having reference to the responsibility that we as Christians have to make sure our conduct is honorable among the Gentiles. The Apostle Peter on that occasion is referring to the responsibility we have to live lives of righteousness and godliness as we interrelate with individuals in the world. It's not specifically referencing the workplace, but this is a good place to start for us to recognize that as the Gentiles, those who are without, those who are not members of the Lord's church, as they see us and as they interact with us in the workplace, it is important for us, in effect, to serve as a good example. And I think what you will find on a number of occasions as we look at the various passages which impact our study, you will find that call for a good example is one of the preeminent ones that is made in Scripture with regard to this particular relationship. So it certainly has its application in our study this evening. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 11, there is another general exhortation that is likened to it. Beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote that you are, writing to the Thessalonians, to aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. Now you'll notice, as regards to walking properly toward those who are outside, there are a couple of things that are mentioned. Be quiet in your living, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands. All these three show you to be a righteous individual and serve you as a good example to those, again, who are without. And as you interrelate with them, as you are being quiet in your life, that is, not ostentatious, not obnoxious in the life that you live, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments, but also industrious, and also minding your own business, which is, I think, especially important in light of the common office gossip that you hear about that can be so destructive with regard to the various relationships that you come across in the workplace, and also destructive to the welfare of any particular company that you may find yourself an employee of. So these are some things that I think will be beneficial to us to consider as we talk about those three major points in our lesson. The first one has reference to the Christian as the laborer. So here we find one who is in a position of subservience, one who has others over them. They're not the boss. They are the employee rather than the employer, the laborer rather than the supervisor. Now, it's very, very important as we begin our study to recognize that things have changed over the past several thousand years. And in fact, as you go back in the New Testament especially, but there are references, and we will actually make reference to a number of Old Testament passages in a few moments. The fact is that the discussion that is made in Scripture concerning these things centers around the servant-master relationship. And so someone might say, well, then that certainly has no impact upon me, because I'm not a slave. I'm not a servant. I'm simply an employee. But I want you to understand that there is a principle that is being established here. And the principle is one of authority. It is one that, as Christians, we should be very, very familiar with. It impacts the relationship we sustain with Jesus Christ. He being in authority, we having the responsibility to submit to His will. It impacts us, and there are instructions given with regard to the family relationship. Just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the husband-wife relationship, and that the man has been given by God authority in the home. Same thing with regard to the parent-child relationship. And so these relationships are sustained all through society. All of the relationships that you have with others are impacted by this concept of authority. Are you equals, or are you in a position of authority, or are you in a submissive position? And that impacts how you act toward the other. The fact that an individual is not a bondservant, merely an employee, does not change the fact that as a part of the pact, as a part of the covenant, the agreement that he makes with the one for whom he works, there are certain responsibilities that are his. Certain responsibilities, by the way, as we'll get into the study that we will see, that have their origin not with regard to a mere social compact, but rather with regard to the responsibilities you have toward God. It is much deeper than merely a responsibility to your employer. When you work as to God rather than as unto men. And that's something that will be very clearly established throughout all of these passages. So let's examine them very quickly. We'll strive to go as rapidly as possible, because we have some practical suggestions to add to the passages themselves. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 8, you'll notice specifically bondservants. He says, "You be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." Now notice, in fact, there is that very direct reference in the latter part of verse 8 to the fact the responsibility is yours in regard to these actions, whether you are indeed a slave or a free man. But specifically here, he indicates that not only are bondservants given the responsibility of obedience, but that they are to be pleasant in the obedience that they offer, to do it not by constraint, but rather to do it willingly, because they are in fact bondservants of Jesus Christ. And the service that they render to the Master, they render as they are rendering it to Jesus Christ. Now, it is certainly important when we consider these principles for us to make an application of these things. And it may not always be the most pleasant of things, but understand that these scriptures have a very practical application. I don't know of any lesson that is more practical than this. And what you need to do is examine yourself to determine whether or not the service that you are rendering to your employer, if indeed you are an employee, to your supervisor, if indeed you are a laborer, can be described in these terms. As an individual who is obedient, who is obedient with fear and trembling, understanding that this is a responsibility that is God-given and with, hear this, eternal consequences, that he is sincere in heart, and that he does this not with eye service. And what is meant by that is your purpose in this is not simply to please the boss when the boss is looking, but rather, regardless of whether the employer or the supervisor is present or not, you find it your responsibility before God to be productive and to be obedient. You do it with goodwill. You are happy to do it because of the contract that you have entered into with that individual to give him a service that is worthy of the wages that you attain. The second passage is in Colossians chapter 3, and these very much mirror one another. Here the Apostle Paul, again giving instructions to bondservants, again calls them to obey. But you'll notice this, obey in all things. Now there is a caveat that we want to establish very quickly, and that is that we must obey God rather than men. That is, that there may be on occasion one who desires for you, one who requires of you to do something that is sinful in the sight of God. And that would be the only limitation that we are given in this particular passage. Something that is unethical, something that is illegal, something that is sinful, is something that you certainly would not be able to do. But otherwise, this is a very broad statement and one that has an impact upon our service to our employer. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Again, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. The same basic thread running through this passage. Again, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And we'll see this same thing established throughout these passages. And again, you'll note that phrase because I think it is important and significant that what you do when you render your service or work to your employer or to your supervisor, you do it as if you were doing it for the Lord. Now that's a very important principle, is it not? I dare say that each and every one of us, if we were going to render a service for Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ were to personally be present and to tell us, this is something that I want you to do, that we would do it with all of our might. We would do it carefully. We would do it sincerely. We would do it the very best that we possibly could. Well, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that in the service you render to your employer or to your supervisor, you are to be doing it as if you were doing it to the Lord. And notice, again, the direct impact upon the spiritual welfare of man. If you do it as unto the Lord, then you will receive the inheritance, the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In contrast, he who does wrong, and wrong defined here, that he's not obeying in all things, that he's not serving as to the Lord, but doing something with eye service as a man pleaser, or he's not diligent, or he's not happy in what he did, well, that person will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Third passage, again, one very similar concerning bondservants. The Apostle Paul wrote Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Count your masters worthy of all honor. One of the most common pastimes in the United States of America is to be critical of and complain about your boss, complain about your employer. And by the way, there is good reason for that often. One of the interesting things that I remember, the very first job I took out in the oil field, was that everyone complained about the boss. We had a foreman I was aroused about in a gang in an oil field, and the foreman was always complaining about either the bosses, one of which was my dad at the time. Now, he didn't complain about him much around me, but the other bosses he certainly did. Or else the bosses in his own company, continually complaining about them. But as soon as he, our supervisor, got out of earsight, the little bit of the language I could understand, they were complaining about him as well. It's just a very common thing, and perhaps you have seen the very same as well. But we need to understand the responsibility that we have to count our masters worthy of honor, count our supervisors, count our employers worthy of honor. And notice in verse 2 that special statement, those who have believing masters. That is especially the case with regard to those whose employers may be Christians. Let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. So here is an important point, one that I think we should hasten to establish. Yes, an individual's relationship is impacted when it comes to discipleship. In other words, when it comes to discipleship, I may have a person who is my supervisor or employer, and we are brethren, and so in the Lord's work, in the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the worship that we offer, we are equal Christians. We are joint heirs together with Christ. And there is that equality that is there. But understand, the Apostle Paul here is saying that doesn't extend into the workplace. And in fact, our Christian faith impacts our behavior and our demeanor, but it does not excuse us in any way from the responsibilities that we sustain. I think that it's an interesting thing when you see this in the military. I remember the first time that I went and preached a gospel meeting in Germany. It was the Ramstein Air Force Base where the congregation was located. It was made up primarily of military people. And one of the things that was present was an interesting relationship, because one of the men of the congregation was a colonel, a man of a very high rank, and one who was directly above in authority a number of the men of the congregation. And I was always appreciative of a couple of things. Number one, the deference that those enlisted men had toward him, not only because of his rank, but because he was a godly man and a very wise man. But I also was very much impressed by his demeanor toward them as they were together in worship, serving as brethren together the common Lord. And certainly commendable, because he was not one who put on airs. He was not one that demanded that type of deference that is required in the military in that relationship. Very convivial, very fraternal with regard to his extension of his brotherhood as a brother in Jesus Christ. But I guarantee you, it was different on base. It had to be, as a result of the service that they rendered and as a result of the position that they held. And so these individuals did a very good job, but there is that possibility because of this relationship that is sustained, that these circumstances may, an individual may take advantage of them, either as a laborer or as a master or supervisor in certain circumstances. We need to be careful and not allow that to happen. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleased in all things. Look, notice this, not answering back. Don't argue with your boss. Again, something that is common in the workplace today. Notice this, not pilfering. Now, there are many ways to pilfer. It could be from taking paper clips home with you in your pocket at the end of the day. Or it could have reference to wasting your time, that is, the effort, and not being industrious. But pilfering is something that is not appropriate for the child of God. But rather, in contrast to that kind of activity, he says, show all good fidelity. That has reference to loyalty, to faithfulness in the service that you render as a servant. And then 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 18 through 20, there is a final point that we want to make, and that is the Apostle Peter's instructions, again, to be submissive. But notice here, where we once made mention of those masters that are also Christians, and the fact that this responsibility to be submissive is not limited only to the unbeliever, but also to the believer, also we want to make note of the responsibility that the employee has to be submissive to his supervisor, here master, with all fear, and not only to the good employer, not only to the good supervisor and the gentle one, but also to the harsh. Also to the harsh. That is, that we have a responsibility even if one is not a good boss, not a good supervisor, not an employer that is limiting himself as to his responsibilities before God. And so it needs to be understood that this is a responsibility that is upon the laborer, regardless of how he is treated. You don't treat other people if they treat you. And you hear about that. Well, I would work a lot harder if my employer was nice to me. I would work a lot harder if he wasn't so mean. I would work a lot harder if he acted better. But because of the way he is, I'm not going to. And you can't have that attitude. That's not a Christ-like attitude. And so we are to be submissive and to be obedient even to the harsh. Even, he says, what credit is it if when you're beaten for your fault you take it patiently? When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So here we find, again, that responsibility. Now, having said that, just a couple of things, and the main reason I did this is if you wanted to take the material home with you, you can find the sheets in the back, and the scriptural guidelines are contained there in a summary form. First of all, obey those who are over you unless they ask you to do something illegal or unethical. Secondly, work with proper respect and goodwill toward your supervisor or employer. Thirdly, labor sincerely and heartily as to the Lord. That's the overriding principle to keep in mind. When you are doing this service, you are in fact not ultimately doing it to men, but rather you are doing it to God. Fourthly, demonstrate that you can be trusted with responsibility. This idea of being worthy, of having all fidelity in your service to your employer. Fifthly, offer such a service not only to good employers, but even to those who are in fact unfair. And ultimately, remember that you are doing this not to please men, but rather to please God. Okay, second point, and that is the Christian as the manager. While there is not quite as much to be said concerning these situations of authority, by the way, many employees, because of the structures of companies, will find themselves in both situations. They will find themselves to where they are subservient to another, but at the same time, they have authority over some. And so some of these principles may apply to you in both circumstances. But the Christian as a manager, or again, using the relationship as it is found in Scripture as the master. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9, first principle, you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Giving up threatening. That's an interesting point, is it not? It is certainly characteristic of many employers, many supervisors, many bosses, they think that the only way for them to be able to accomplish anything in the workplace is to threaten those who are work for them. It is seldom a good thing, seldom an effective thing. Anecdotally, with regard to business principles, you will find that there are very few who openly advocate such a thing, but it is nevertheless something that is very, very common. It is not appropriate for a Christian who serves in the capacity of an employer or as a manager or a supervisor to threaten others, to supervise in that way. Good supervisors, good employers do not do that. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1. Masters, he said, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now this is a principle. It is commonly known as the golden rule, and we're going to make an allusion to that in just a few moments. But I want you to understand the importance of treating others, in effect, as you wish to be treated. Now in the recognition that you have a master who is in heaven, the question arises, how are you to conduct yourself with regard to those who are under your authority? Do you not want to be treated fairly? Treated justly by Jesus Christ as Lord? I, for one, am so appreciative of the fact that Jesus Christ is my master and not some other, because I can be assured of the fact that he is going to be just and he is going to be fair with me. I cannot know for a certainty that another would, Jesus Christ certainly is. And if we expect that and desire that of Him, then it is certainly our responsibility to give those who are under our authority that same justness and that same fairness. I was watching just a few moments of a program on the Learning Channel yesterday evening. It apparently was some kind of reality show where you have a man who buys houses and remodels them and sells them again. And he was, I think, the world's worst boss. And basically, as I see it, it's the only time I've ever seen the show, but the show basically revolves around him belittling everybody that works for him. Whether it be his own personal assistants, that he reduced to tears over lunch, or whether it be his contractors, whether it be, individuals who work directly for him or individuals who he hired to do this work, his way is intimidation, and he was unapologetic in it. And what you could see is fear. You could see emotional upset, and you could see loathing on the part of these individuals. But his view was, this is the only way to run a business. Well, I say to you, it's not. Very obviously not. And masters who are Christians have a responsibility to be just and fair with regard to their employees. Proverbs chapter 22, notice the statement. Here is the wise man. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Oppressing the poor to increase riches. That's not a principle that is acceptable to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, some specific instructions given to Israel by Moses prior to their entering into the promised land. He said, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens. Again, he extends this not only to Jews, but also to others from other nations, whether it be one of your brethren or an alien who's at your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he's poor. And he has set his heart on it. Now, once again, employees, they often live from day to day. They are in need of their wages in order to be able to last through another day. They have their heart set on it. They need it greatly. He said, make sure that you pay them. For he's poor and his heart set on it. Lest he cry out against you to the Lord and it be sin to you. Let me tell you something. Whenever you look at the relationship that God sustained with Israel, time and time again in those prophets, we studied the minor prophets for a number of years, the sin that was present in Israel was the fact that those who were in a position of influence, those who were in a position of power, they were oppressing the poor. And as a result of that, God's judgment was visited upon that nation time and again because of such uncaring attitudes. God takes care of, God protects those who are oppressed. And those who are the oppressors will never be acceptable to Him. And so there is a great responsibility if you are indeed an employer or a supervisor. Finally, Malachi, the third chapter in verse 5. Again, concerning judgment, God said to ungodly Israel, I'll come near you for judgment, be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers. Now we look at that. No, you don't want to be a sorcerer. You don't want to be an adulterer. You don't want to be a liar. That is illegal, a liar and perjury. But also against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans. And it's interesting that wage earners in this context are put in the same category as widows and orphans. Why is that? Because they are in a position of submission. They are in a position to where they do not have influence. They are in a position where they do not have power. They are put upon. And as a result of that, there is that important consideration that must be present by the one in authority. And if not, God will judge them. And it will be because you do not fear God, if indeed you are guilty of that sin. And so the scriptural guidelines for managers. Remember that you have a boss in heaven. Very simple principle to follow. Treat employees with justness and fairness. Do not oppress or seek to exploit those who are workers under your authority. Do not threaten or bully. That is not a part of the character of Jesus Christ and ought not to be a part of the character of his followers. And then finally, as stated in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. To observe and apply the golden rule as you manage your employees properly. And again, I think a principle that is very clearly established. That gets us to the third and final point, and that is the Christian as an evangelist. And again, I want you to understand that this is something that is somewhat difficult. to juggle or difficult to actually apply, because we have a responsibility in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16 to go into the in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized, we are told, will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's a very strong statement. Every creature is to be preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, however, that in the workplace there are actually often guidelines in the workplace, and there are laws, especially with regard to managers or employers foisting their religious convictions upon their employees, to where there are limitations as to what an individual legally can do in the workplace in this area. And so there must be some way to be able to correlate what is stated in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16 concerning the responsibility we have as Christians to evangelize with the text of Titus chapter 2 verses 9 and 10. And specifically, the point that we want to make here is in the 10th verse, as it says, not to pilfer. We want to make application of the fact that as workers or as employers, but there is this covenant, this responsibility that is had, and especially the case as a laborer, a responsibility that you have to give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. In other words, an employer doesn't hire you to preach the gospel to the rest of his employees. An employer hires you to do work. And if you, in your zeal, decide that you are accepted from the responsibilities that you have in work because of your zeal to preach, you're mistaken. The Bible very clearly establishes the principle of an honest day's work for an honest day's wage as well. And so these two responsibilities have to be recognized, and they have to be correlated one with another. And so with that in mind, I have just a couple of guidelines for you to follow that I think would be beneficial with regard to the influence that you have in the workplace. By the way, I almost forgot to do this, but I did want to make mention of a practice that I think sometimes some individuals feel are zealous, but in fact are very ineffectual. I'll just give you an illustration to make my point. There have been a number of occasions when I've had opportunity to go to the ballpark in Arlington to watch the Texas Rangers play a baseball game. And it's not every week that this individual is there. But at the right field gate, there is a man who stands on the corner, and just about everyone who parks in the outer parking lot have to cross at that pointed place at that intersection to get to the stadium. And he stands there on the corner and preaches. And he preaches at the top of his lungs. Now, the message that he is preaching is not truth, but he's very zealous in what he's doing. And he preaches and proclaims the necessity of repentance for salvation. And as the individuals walk by, he tells them boldly and without apology that you need to repent. You need to turn to God. And I think that is somewhat presumptuous, first of all, because he doesn't know whether these individuals are Christians or not. He is assuming that they are not, assuming that they are the ungodly and the unwashed. So perhaps that may be somewhat offensive to some. The fact is, he is ridiculed by all who walk by. He's not being effective in what he's doing. Now, he may excuse himself or rationalize his actions in saying, I'm being zealous, I am doing the Lord's work. But in fact, he's not being discerning at all. He's not being effective at all. He's simply making a fool of himself. And also, in addition to that, he is putting the true Christian faith and the true work of proselytizing or evangelizing in a bad light because of his actions. He'd be much wiser if he sought to do it in a different and more discerning way. And that's a point that I think we as Christians need to recognize with regard to those who are in the workplace. So how is it that you can be an evangelist for Christ as you are interacting with your fellow employees, or perhaps those who may be working for you? Well, the first thing to consider is the importance of being a good example. We alluded to that in 1 Peter chapter 2. At the beginning of our lesson, you'll remember the statement made that we are to be that good example, having our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. The importance of a good example is established. You'll notice I also have on the board the text of 1 Peter chapter 3, where ladies, women, are told to be good examples to their husband, that they may win them without a word. And so we see that a good example can indeed be very, very effective. So don't forget the power of a good example. Secondly, with regard to the way you conduct yourself as a Christian in the workplace, I specifically mentioned your speech. Again, it is very characteristic in our time that employees gossip. You've heard about the conversation around the office water cooler. And of course, I'm putting this in an office context, but the same thing happens in factories. The same thing happens out in the field. It doesn't matter what job it is. If you have employees that are together, they talk. And often in their talking, they gossip. They use profanity. They become angry. The text of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4 precludes Christians talking with filthy words or engaging in foolishness or, of course, jesting in their speech. These things are inappropriate for the child of God. Secondly, make sure that you are righteous in your demeanor toward others. Don't know how many times I've heard even of Christians getting involved in illicit relationships as a result of an intimacy that is developed in an office setting or a work setting. You need to be careful to make sure you maintain purity before God and before men in regard to your behavior or demeanor. Having done that, if indeed you live as a Christian, as you interrelate with those who are your fellow workers, that's going to go a long way for individuals saying that person is different, that person is special. And if they are indeed looking for truth, it very well may be sufficient effort to cause them to inquire to you as to what is it that you have that makes your faith so strong. And that gives you an opportunity to share the gospel with others. Understand that circumstances are rarely good. From time to time, you may have opportunity to carry out some substantive conversation with regard to spiritual matters, the spiritual welfare of an individual, perhaps discuss a doctrinal issue. But be careful. Make sure that you're not pilfering. Make sure that you're not fulfilling, that you are fulfilling the responsibilities that you have before God as an employee in giving an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. But be discerning in this regard. Number one, individuals, as they are there, they're again not there to be preached to. They are there to work, and you have to be careful. That's not to say you ignore opportunities. It's not to say, certainly, that you ignore invitations. But you must be discerning in these things to make sure that you do not violate the principles that we've already established. And then finally, what you can do is to reserve it for another time. To take advantage of the opportunity in casual conversation, because you know, as do I, that from time to time when you are talking and conversing with another, that spiritual matters do come up, and you can ask them, would you like, at another occasion, at another time, to come over to my house, or me to come to yours, or invite them to church. Can we study together and talk about these things? So you can utilize the opportunities to let individuals know that you're concerned about their spiritual welfare. You're desirous of sharing with them something that has changed and transformed your life. And you can do so without stepping over the bounds and not fulfilling the responsibilities that you have as an employer or as an employee. And so those are some spiritual and scriptural guidelines that I think will be helpful to you and perhaps impact the relationships you sustain at your workplace. Finally, we make note of the fact the principles concerning servants and masters, as we look at them in Scripture, can rightly be applied to the laborer. We've given a list of those things. Again, the handouts are available in the back, and so you can take them and study them yourself as you have opportunity. The employer-supervisor relationships today certainly would be applicable to the passages that we have read. In evangelism, remember, the challenge is to balance our efforts to save and the duties that we have before God and man. And remember that spiritual zeal is no excuse for cheating those who have hired you. With those principles in mind, let us remind one another of that great and ultimate responsibility that we do have as Christians, to preach the gospel. And let us recognize that there is indeed a fertile ground. We talk about friends, and sometimes we neglect our friends, and we do not share with them the message of salvation. And that is inappropriate. About our family, and we recognize the importance of family and those close relationships, and we certainly should be diligent to share the gospel with our family so that their souls might be saved. But there are those in the workplace that we also have a relationship with. They are also in need of salvation. And we should do what we can to share with them the gospel of our Lord to the salvation of their souls as well. You should be active in that, discerning, but you certainly should be active. And I appeal to you to consider these things as we draw our lesson to a close. Now, this lesson, of course, does not have as its purpose bringing of an individual to Christ. It's not a first principle lesson at all. But there are some principles there concerning zeal for God and responsibilities to God before men that are certainly applicable in every relationship we sustain in our lives. With regard to Jesus Christ, He is the Master, the ultimate Master, and we are to submit to Him what He requires. What is required for the one who's not a child of God is to repent of his sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized in water for the remission of sins. And in so doing, he rises in his response of faith to walk in a new life. If you would like to do that this evening, you have an opportunity. If we can assist you in any way to answer that invitation call, we extend it now. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.